I'm on a series on discipleship, so I'm going to share on the keys to discipleship this morning. But in that, there is a principle. It's what we call the 2x2x2 principle, right? Say that with me: 2x2x2 principle. And it's taken out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. So why don't you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Nowadays, we have to say, if you've got your Bibles, please turn to, or if you've got your iPhones, please turn to, or if you've got your iPads, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And it says here, you have heard me teach things, that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So Paul here is talking about him receiving something, or rather he's actually speaking to, it's just a little bit of a hum or a there he's doing it. Thanks. So Paul here is talking about Timothy, and he's saying, now, Timothy, I'm going to hand something over to you, and I need you now to hand this over to others, right? So there is this principle that he begins to receive first, Paul begins to receive, and what he receives, he then now hands it over to Timothy, to someone, and that person now, Timothy now, hands it over to reliable people so that they could then teach others. So there are four generations that you see over there, right? Generation number one is Paul. Generation number two is Timothy. Generation number three are other reliable people. And generation number four are the others, right? So there are four. So if you ask yourself now, which part of the generation are you? Do you have someone that is imparting to you? And are you imparting into someone? And are you part of that someone who's imparting into someone else, right? And in our discipleship, the church by and large, I think throughout the world, we are quite weak in our discipleship. I know when I first accepted the Lord, I think I was very closely, I was very closely discipled. And that really began to help me. Yesterday, Angung and I, we were driving to go and pick something up, and we began to speak about thanks for bringing that up. We began to speak about just the how did we come to know the Lord, and when we came to know the Lord, what happened? So I said, yeah, I came to know the Lord when I was 19, and immediately we were thrust into planting a church, you know. And so I've known nothing but leadership, you know, since the age of 19 in that sense. And some of it was good, and some of it was bad, and disastrous, and hurtful and painful, meaning the way we were discipled, right? And I wouldn't want that on anyone, you know, in that sense. And so there are many of us who've gone through a lot of that. And this week's been a difficult week for me, because I think it's been a week where I don't know why I've been led into reflecting. And so it's been a really difficult week. And it's like, you know, it's like, you know, you're grieving through certain things, and I've been wanting to lose weight, but get fit, and in the process lose weight. You've heard me share this many times, and you know I haven't been really successful. So I'm still on that journey, by the way. I'm still on that journey. But my son, my third son, Ryan, is visiting another church this morning, but he's lost quite a lot of weight. And every morning he gets up 5:30 or 5:36 or something like, goes to the gym, and then he measures his food, his intake, and all of that. And he cooks for the week, and so he's been fairly disciplined over quite a few weeks. And not quite a few weeks, actually quite a few months, thank you. Quite a few months, and I've noticed that, and so I've been inspired. So he's been discipling me in that sense, not on purpose, but you know, we get discipled by what we read, by what we see, correct? So sometimes you can be discipled incorrectly by what we read and by what we speak. So I thought, okay, I'm going to do some exercise as well. So this week I decided to go, and you know where we live, there are hills there. So I took Rusty, my dog, for a walk, and so we went for a walk, but I decided to jog because I've been feeling convicted. No, you got to run. I think you got not just walk, you got to run, right? So, and I met another friend that I'm somewhat discipling, and she doesn't know that I'm discipling her, right? Because she hasn't come to know the Lord yet. So I'm on this journey, and she said, I've just come from the gym, and you know what? I've been told that my legs, you know, something's wrong and stuff like that. I'm not going to bother with it. I'm just going to run. So I got convicted, okay. My son's running now. She's telling me about running. So I thought, okay, I'll run. So I set off to run, and there was this hill. And so I'm running up the hill, and as I ran up the hill, oh gosh, I almost died. And then I'm looking at my dog, and my dog's panting as well. You know, so Rusty's panting, I'm panting, I'm like almost dying, and I'm thinking, man, if something happens, who's going to call 000? You know, and then I'm having this picture of my son and realizing, man, he's looking really healthy and good. So I thought, okay, I'll run again, and I ran, and it was so difficult. But there was something that happened after that. I felt really good. And I mowed the lawn and I whippersnapped and I felt really, really good after that. But that period of running up almost killed me. And, you know, when we look at discipleship sometimes, we see particular individuals have gone so far, and we look at that and we want to emulate their regime. We want to be like that. And so we attempt to do things, and then we feel, oh gosh, this is just too hard. And we put it in the too hard basket, and we then forego the entire discipleship process. Or we look at discipleship as, you know, as a menu. When you go into a restaurant and you say, okay, I'm going to pick this, I'm going to pick this, I'm going to pick this, I'm going to pick this. And so you look at discipleship and you think, okay, I'll take this, but no, that one is... I don't like eating veg, right? So you decide not to take that. And you take all the stuff that you want to. But we need to view discipleship as a recipe. God provides us the ingredients. There are ingredients. I mean, when you try to cook something and you follow a recipe, when you avoid putting a particular aspect in it, say if you don't put self-raising flour, whatever it is now. This may be old, but anyway, if you don't use that whatever element that you need to cause this your cake or something to rise, what happens? It doesn't rise because you've only followed 4 out of 5 aspects, and it doesn't. You don't get the results. So, in our discipleship, we've got to look at it like that. In a sense that there are things, there are keys that the Lord has given us. How do we measure our walk? How do we measure our discipleship against? What are we measuring it against? So there are ingredients that the Lord gives you and I. He gives us from Scripture. That if we begin to employ these ingredients, we will be that. So Paul then begins to address this in Timothy. I have received this, and I am now going to hand this to you. And I need to hand this to you full blown. So that you will then hand this over to reliable people. That they then may begin to disciple others. So folks, can I ask you a question? Today it's like a lot of questions we're asking. Communion, we had questions. Now I'm going to give you questions as well. So it's good because it's a place of reflection. Amen. It is to help us go deeper in our walk with the Lord. So if I were to ask you this question, who's discipling you? So turn to someone beside you. Talk to the person and say, give the person a name. Who's discipling you? And if you don't have someone discipling you, or what is discipling you? Could be what is discipling you, who is discipling. Just take a moment and just share with the person. And then the next question is this: whom are you discipling? Ask yourself this. Share with the person, who are you going to be discipling? Okay. Now, is that a fairly sobering kind of an experience there? I don't need to show, it's not a show of hands here as much as I want us to open something inside of us. Because often when we hear the word discipleship, we tune off. You know, because it's a fairly familiar word. So I've been kind of speaking and talking to different pastors as well, and interacting with them here. I've heard this one pastor say this: most people in most churches think that they are following Jesus, but I'm not so sure. They think they are following Jesus, but the reality is this. They have invited Jesus to follow them. Right? They have invited Jesus, follow me. Not I follow Jesus, right? Too many times, I want Jesus to follow me, to serve my purposes, to do my will. Would that be a fair statement to make? Right? So say this with me. But I am going to declare this. God, loudly. God, I want you to revive my life. I want to follow you. Help me get out of the way. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So imagine a tree that represents a person's life. Now, the roots of the tree represent their beliefs, or represents your beliefs and values, right? Now, which are essential to your spiritual growth. The trunk of the tree represents your faith, which is what holds you. It holds you up and it keeps you strong. The branches of the tree represent the different aspects of their lives, such as your relationship, your career, your hobbies, and so on and on, right? Now, and as you grow in discipleship, the branches of the tree become more fruitful and produce more good work. Amen? So as you grow in your discipleship, so what does following Jesus as a disciple look like for you then? What does it mean to follow Christ as such, right? So here are some responses. Following Jesus is like being a superhero. But instead of fighting villains, you are spreading love and kindness wherever you go. And instead of a cape, you have a cross. You know where I got this from? ChatGPT. It's an AI. So AI is giving me this information. Isn't it interesting? Because I just wanted to check, do these guys know what they're talking about? This artificial intelligence, right? Now, the message is not from AI, though. Not from ChatGPT. Only this aspect here. Following Jesus is like being a fisherman. But instead of catching fish, you're catching hearts and souls for Christ. And instead of a fishing rod, you have the gospel. Amen. Isn't that good? Following Jesus is like being a GPS, but instead of giving directions to a destination, you're leading people to eternal life. And instead of a screen, you have a Bible. Following Jesus, the last one, is like being a tree, but instead of growing fruits for yourself, you are bearing fruits for others to enjoy. That is what discipleship is. It's not yours to own, but it's for others to begin to see. So when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, that you I'm paraphrasing, you are the Bible that others are going to read. You are the one. Because others will read and make that decision on whether they want to follow the Lord or whether they want to receive the Lord. Hallelujah. And it says here, and instead of water and sunlight, you have the Holy Spirit to nourish you. You know, Garibaldi, the great Italian military hero from the 19th century, raised an incredibly committed volunteer army. And you know how he did that? His appeal for recruits was rather unique, as he offered only these terms. I offer neither pay, nor quarters, nor provisions, but I offer hunger, thirst, forced marches, battles, and death. Let him who loves his country with his heart and not with his lips only follow me. That's the cost of being part of Garibaldi's army. What is the cost of discipleship to us? Jesus is the prime example. Are you willing to give up your life? Are we willing to give up our life? So to paraphrase Garibaldi, let him who loves the Lord with his heart and not with his lips only be Jesus' disciple. So what should the discipleship pathway look like? Of course, you know, what the questions that we ask are, what are its characteristics? Does discipleship look the same for everyone, regardless of age, race, gender, education, background? When you're younger, when you're older, you know, as parents, you're always discipling your kids. You are sharing. Darius was discipling us when he shared what happened when he was in the pub. He shared with us an aspect, right, that should be encouraging us to begin to be celebrating in the house of the Lord. All around, when we sing that song. You have made me glad as we sing that song. How is gladness shown? How is gladness displayed? That you are glad to be in the house of the Lord. Does discipleship look the same in every church? Mm-mm. So Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, a verse that we've looked at, but this time around, what I did was I decided to put in I've decided to put the Greek words in there and also the mood of that, of the verb or the verse in itself, right? So as we look at this, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, mathetu. Now, in the it's an aorist active imperative. And just, I'll explain what that means. Aorist active imperative. Meaning, to make disciples is to make a disciple by what? By teaching and instruction. Now, it also means this, that not only learn, but to become attached to one's teacher and to become his follower in doctrine and conduct of life. So people see you. And so when Paul says, what I impart to you, now you impart to others, he's implying this. Hey, what you see in my life now, begin to impart in others. So how confident are we to say to someone, hey, follow me, Gary, follow me. How confident am I to say that? Brian, follow me. How confident am I? Jenny, follow me. Gosh, if I were to say that, even as I'm saying that, I'm starting to freak out, because what aspect of me do you want to follow? What aspect of me will you follow? And so what does aorist active imperative mean? Now, what it means here, it's the action that occurred in the past. So when you see the word aorist tense, it means something that has happened before that you did not need to do, but it has happened. Right? And it is an act that has already occurred, and in this case, all authority has been given to me. So all authority, follow me on this. all authority now has been given to me. So when all authority has been given to me, that act has already happened. So you now possess this authority. And because you possess this authority, you now can go and make disciples. You can actually teach others. Because you've got that authority. Because that authority that you and I did not need to earn. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. And the words continue to say, oh, but for grace, right? So if it was not for grace, this sense of authority would not be mine today. But it's because of the work of grace. And again, you know why I'm emphasizing this is so many of us sit here and we are so troubled about the context of, can I actually disciple someone else? Am I fit enough to disciple someone else? What if in the process of me doing this discipleship, I feel like I'm going to die, just like what, you know, my attempt to run up this hill without working out enough. So what do I need to do in order to make sure that I can get up that hill? Is to do this not once a week, not even three times a week, but every day. And by the way, I did feel a little bit better after that in terms of my stamina. So even that little bit did help. So can you imagine now if we do every day? So today when I was dancing, I wasn't puffing and panting. So that one up the hill really helped. So imagine folks that you begin to do this now. You begin to look at the context of building your spiritual muscle, your scriptural knowledge, your Bible knowledge. Because all authority has been given. So you know what's been happening? All of us, we have a term deposit that God has deposited. And it's just accruing interest like anything. And we've not withdrawn on that. A couple of weeks ago, I was just sharing with our staff. You know, God's deposited peace in you. There's a deposit of peace in you. But we allow anxiety, we allow depression, we allow fear, we allow all of that to come and rule. But peace has been deposited. So it's in a term deposit that you've not withdrawn from. Likewise, our authority has been given to us, and we are not withdrawing on that. So I asked Angu, what are you and I going to experience when we go to Africa in a few weeks? When we go to Uganda, what's going to... So I'm pressing him every time. I'm pressing. What is it? Oh, I'm not so sure, but I have this burden. And then later as we talk, I think we're going to see many people deliver. I said, praise God. Because so I said, write that down now. Pray into that right now. Because you know what? There are too many things, too much of uncertainty, too much of unbelief, too much of distrust, too much of failure that we have seen. Actually, we shouldn't even call it failure. What do they say? Someone was sharing with me the other day. It's not failure as such. It is not even challenge. Is it opportunity? Opportunity. Possibilities. That's right. Possibilities. It's not, you know, when you think you've had, it's actually not a failure, but it's a lesson that you and I have learned. It's something that we can redeem. So there are so many things that we begin to carry. And this week, as I've been reflecting, I've been looking at this aspect. Man, why am I feeling the way I'm feeling? I've got to examine that. Why do I feel so lousy? And so when you feel like that, you pull yourself away from everything and from people as well. But you pull yourself away mainly, I feel, from the assignment that God has given you. So here he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. So that word, didasko, which is a present active, meaning I need to be teaching. It needs to be something that is active at present, right? To give instruction, to explain. To them who obey, some versions use the word observe. And that word, again, it's a present active. So I need to be teaching people to be observing presently. I can't say, no, I did that last week, but not this week. It has to be today. It has to be tomorrow. It has to be the next day. Because opportunities come. Look at CJ and Jetta going over there. Just jumping on that. The opportunity arose. Man, I'm going to go. I'm going to teach them to observe. So it needs to be presently active. But it's an aorist tense that means that it has already been done for you. So you have the authority. So what are you doing with that authority? Why is it in term deposit? Why is it in a 9 month term deposit, or some of us maybe 20 year deposit? So you've got to ask yourself, and I want to put this to you. It's largely because you're not discipling someone else, or because you have not been discipled well. And if you remember some weeks ago, actually maybe quite a few weeks ago, I shared on the three aspects that in the context of discipleship, people move from being curious to being convinced. Right? So people come, they come to church, they wonder, they're curious about what this Christianity is about. What is so different in these guys? And so when they come, and if our discipleship is just all about worship and just singing a bunch of songs and that's basically it, and we jump here, but we're not jumping out there. We're excited here, but we're not excited out there. So how in the world can their curiosity move into a place where they are convinced? But you know, when Jesus begins to speak to the disciples in John chapter 6, I believe it is, and where he begins to address the issue we had communion today, but he says this, that you know, guys, you are only coming here because you were fed, not because of the miracles that I've done. And you're asking for signs. And then he begins to tell them this, that if you do not eat my flesh and blood and drink my blood, you are not worthy. And so the disciples, some of them said, oh my goodness, this is too hard a saying. And so they left. So those who were convinced, who out of curiosity, they were convinced until a hard saying came about, I'm leaving. I can't take this. This is not the kind of Christianity that I signed up for. Because the third C is this, that from being convinced to being committed. So he turned around and he asked the disciples, so what about you now? And so then when he asked Peter, so Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ. So Peter moved from being a curious person to being convinced because he saw all of this. And at that one point was his conversion, was his commitment. You are the Christ. And so Jesus then says, now based on that revelation, I will build my church. Based on that revelation, I will build my church. So what revelation do you have that anchors you and I to a place where you can build and build and build upon? Hallelujah. Let me look at the time. It's Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Let's look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And it says here, when he had called the people to himself and his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires, meaning thelio, present active, will, desire. We've covered that verse as well, so I'll really go really quickly here. To come after me, let him deny. So again, you see that word there. Aorist imperative, meaning it is something that must happen, right? You must deny utterly, to totally disregard one's own interest. So how often, so when Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about the cost of discipleship in his book. I mean, he's someone that doesn't pull back his punches. But he continued to live his life denying himself, denying his own interests. The disciples needed to deny their own interests. Peter, and another word that is used here is this, that you must be able to disavow yourself. Pete, that word deny And that Greek word is the same Greek word that is used in the context of Peter denying Christ, where he disavowed himself from Jesus. How many of us have done that and do that on a consistent basis? And today the Lord wants to, he wants to remind us of this aspect of not just denying, of not denying him, but denying ourselves. And as we look at this context of discipleship, I want to leave us here with seven keys that, let me go through this really quickly. And you know, you could take photos of the slide if you want to, but these are some aspects that, some keys here that I believe are what you can use to measure your discipleship. How is your Bible engagement? Learning to know, to love, to follow the teachings of Scripture, right? Is Scripture something that you read and that you listen to on a daily basis? Or is it just something that you do maybe once a week, twice a week, and you could dust the dust off your Bible? But where is Scripture? Do you turn to Scripture immediately when you go through an issue? When you go through a challenge? The second aspect is this, that, you know, as a follower, if someone, I mean, if you don't know your Scripture well, if you've not even gone through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you've been a Christian for 1 year, that is really still not good enough. You may think it's good enough, but it isn't. Because how else are you going to grow? We grow from knowing Scripture. We grow from knowing what Scripture is, so that when someone tells us something that is contrary, we have our Scripture to begin to impact and affect us. Hallelujah. Now, this is not to put any shame or guilt on us, folks. I'm as guilty as any one of us here. Maybe more guilty than some of you. This is reflection 101 for us. Because when you begin to acknowledge that, do you know what the Lord will do? He will come and remind you again of His grace and of His love and of His ability to begin to just begin to read, and there'll be a love for it. Second is passionate prayer, increasing our ability to speak to God, listen to God, and seek God with others. So coming to pray with others, there are times where I've said, "Hey, Emmanuel, oh, can we come and let's pray together?" Oh, Malcolm, do you want to join me for prayer? You know, I invite different ones. Do you invite people to come and pray with you? Call the person. Hey, can we pray? Or do you feel if I call the person now, it feels like as if I'm going to bother them? But that's part and parcel of discipleship, folks. Wholehearted worship. We just saw that we were encouraged today to wholehearted worship, our entire being involved in worship, celebrating the goodness and greatness of God. Next one would be wholehearted worship. That's right. Humble service, extending acts of kindness and service to others in the name of Jesus. We heard Malcolm shared with us last week about the work that happens in transit. Even yesterday when I was speaking to him, he said, for 40 years I've been waiting for something like this, where I'm able to work with the disenfranchised, the homeless, the marginalized. Wholehearted service, humble service, extending acts of kindness and service to others. You've heard this said before, right? People don't know how you care until they know. No. People don't know if you... That's right. Say that again, please. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Amen? People don't really know. People really don't care how much you know. But one day, when they know how much you care, it just shifts something. Hence, our mission statement of our church is this: building communities through knowing Christ and loving people. Because if you love people, they'll know Christ. But if you know Christ, you will also love people. Number five is this: joyful generosity. Can I invite the team to come up, please? Joyful generosity, recognizing that all we have is a gift from God and learning to freely share what we have. Again, here we see Jesus himself giving of himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Hallelujah. He gave, he was freely. He freely gave. Go and read Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. In fact, read the whole chapter of Philippians chapter 2. Because Paul begins to explain and share the context of Jesus himself. And he himself. And number six, consistent community. We heard this morning through our communion, having this koinonia. You've got that joyful generosity and consistent community. So learning together regularly. And we've seen what COVID's done and how it's made people more comfortable staying at home and flipping the channels, you know, going from one message to another. We've all experienced that. But there is something when we come together. There is something powerful and there is something awesome that needs to happen when we come together, right? And the last aspect is organic outreach, sharing good news and the goodness of God, of Jesus, in the flow of normal life. I think that's key. Not feeling like, hey, I'm not an evangelist, or I don't think I can do the work of an evangelist, but you can share the love of Christ to someone. Just in normal life. So these are seven aspects that you need to measure yourself with. Now, when we look at vocation, we look at it from this aspect, correct? That we normally plan our career. Then in planning our career, we determine our interest. Then we discover these potential jobs and we prepare ourselves for that. And so when you look at discipleship isn't that cyclical aspect. It isn't even a hierarchical aspect where if I study and if I do this, then I become a better disciple. Actually, Scripture talks about a walk. It's a walk that we walk with Him. We talk with Him. So it's a journey that we go through. So in conclusion here, I want to say this, that discipleship is more than a casual acquaintance with Jesus. It's a deep-seated relationship, folks. It's really important for you to examine yourself, because things around us are changing so rapidly. You know, I receive emails about, hey, do you want to have a chat with us about your housing loan? Because interest rates are changing. And people out there, they're trying to figure out, okay, how else now? How else can we make more money? What else can we do? But when it comes to the church and the Christian community, with what has happened with COVID, do you know what it actually did for us? It gave us, as we all know, a reset, right? But it feels like we've come back to the same place again. We need to get our shots of worship. We need to get our shots of this and that. And it becomes, again, a me aspect. So sit for a moment right now as the team leads us in a couple of songs. I want you to really focus on, I'd like to encourage you to really focus on reflecting and not leaving this place, making the same decision and feeling the same. Because when the word of the Lord says that you are to deny yourself, you are to carry your cross. But it starts with a desire. If you desire to follow me, you must then deny your cross. So how strong is your desire this morning? Is your desire stronger than your lack of finance? Is your desire stronger than the challenges that you're facing, than the pain that you're carrying? Is your desire to follow Jesus stronger than all of that? Only when our desire to follow Jesus is so strong can we really... Ross, can you come here, please? Can I ask you to do me a favor? Okay, I want you to hold my hands here and pull me. Oh my goodness me, look at my desire. This is how it is, right? This is how it is. Now, come on, give me a chance. There you go. So if my desire was stronger, then I could do that. But you see, sometimes, I mean, he's obviously much stronger than I am. Thank you, my friend. But that's how it is in life, isn't it? We've got things that are so much stronger that pulls us. And it pulls us and it pulls us. But when we come to a place where if I build my muscles, my friend, I can pull you for sure, right? So if that happens, if I'm a whole lot more stronger, then I'm able to pull myself out. So that's why Paul says, the one thing I do is I forget the thing that lies behind and I press on. So I press forward, I move forward, I push forward so that my desire is so much more stronger. And then as my desire is stronger, I am at the same time denying myself. I'm disavowing myself from things. And at the same time, I am then now carrying my cross. So what is my cross? What is my cross? So can I invite you to please to move so if you look at what is discipleship, we move from being curious to being convinced. We move from being convinced to being committed. Hallelujah. And that's the place. How committed are you? How committed are you? How committed are you? So let's close our eyes. Let's reflect on that question. And team, please begin to take us into a time of worship.